You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, if you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, again, chapter 3, in this case, 1 Peter chapter 3. So, hello on International Women's Day, and I remember being in Belarus on International Women's Day with Joe Garofalo and Joe Leone. We were out there on a missions trip, and it was an overlap day. Joe Leone was coming in, Joe Garofalo was going home, and I'd stay the whole time. And it's a teaching thing, and so we thought, well, it's the only night that all three of us are going to be here, so let's go out and get some coffee and a snack or something. And we go out, and the places are just jammed with couples that are celebrating International Women's Day, you know? And so it was like we had to use, I'll just put New Yorkese in order to get a table in the midst of all those people. And we were reminded that even though they speak Russian, they do understand English sometimes. So be careful what you say. Anyway, good to see you all. This passage that we're going to look at can sometimes seem to be not an easy passage. After I do my study and kind of write everything out, I'm using commentaries, and I also sometimes listen to a message. So there's a guy I respect. I think he's a good Bible teacher, and he was preaching on this passage. So I went there, and he spent 7 minutes apologizing for the passage before he actually started teaching it. And but he did preach a good message on it. And then I thought, well, this another guy right here on the island, he's such a good speaker, and I know he preached on 1 Peter last year, so I'll see what he had to say about it. So I went on their website, and we have, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first part, 1 Peter chapter 2, the second part, 1 Peter chapter 3, the second part. He just skipped right over it. I'm like, oh, you dog, how can you do that? I don't know. But anyway, it's an important passage, and I don't feel like I have to apologize for it at all, because I think there's powerful truths in this passage. Whether you're married or not, there's some principles here that are really going to bless you and help you. And there is a place where I can go, especially on issues like this, the O'Connor family commentary. You know, I have a wife and four daughters, and between us all, we have 111 years of marriage. And so I kind of threw it out to them. And I have to say, I was so blessed by the things that they shared. I thought that this was a great, it was great to have their input. And you know what? All scripture is inspired by God, right? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And so does that include 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7? It does. So let's read it together. I'll be reading out loud. I'm using the English Standard Version of the Bible. Wives and husbands, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for your word, and by this word and the Spirit of God, minister to the deep places of our minds and hearts and bring encouragement, blessing, direction, and peace to this congregation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, As I said, the book of 1 Peter is about sustaining hope in a fallen world. And the first part of it, from chapter 1, verse 1 into chapter 2, verse 7, really has to do with all the privileges we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the Apostle Peter writes, "And praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And this you greatly rejoice." That is good news, even though for a little while you may be upset by various trials, that the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, will result in praise and glory and honor at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying we have this awesome reason for hope, but he's saying there's going to be some testings, and he really gets into that in chapter 2 when he says the government is not a holy place all the time. It's not. But I want you to submit to that government for the Lord's sake. Submit for the Lord's sake. And then he talks about employers. There's some great ones out there, he says, but then there's some that are harsh. But look, when you suffer as an employee for doing what's right, he says people take notice of that. And he said, by the way, remember Jesus suffered for doing what was right. And he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so he's talked about the government, he's talked about employers, and now he's getting to the family relationships, and he's saying, let's talk about husbands and wives. So some here today, marriage did not work out for you. And maybe you're feeling some deep pain with regard to that. And some of you would say, I'm married, but I wouldn't say that's the great part of my life. My marriage is not thriving. Maybe some of you are contemplating marriage, but unsure about that, if that's the way that you want to live your life. Others have lost their spouses to death, and just talking about marriage is probably going to awaken some pain that you have experienced as you have lost your spouse. Others of you are enjoying your marriage very much, but I hope you'll be encouraged by the things that we share today in terms of how to move to a higher level of marital living. Only the Word of God is able to speak to each person in their particular situation in a way that brings God's grace and truth. And so I hope you will open yourself to that this morning as we go further. Well, history weighs in on this, and so there is a historical place, and sometimes people take a Bible passage and they just kind of drop it into 2020 without understanding the historical background, and that can lead to a misapplication of the scripture. But other people, they take the historical part and they basically use the historical part to explain why you don't have to obey this anymore. It doesn't apply anymore. So I'd say both of those are not the way that we want to go, but we do want to understand the history of this time period so that we can understand this passage better. The wives addressed here are believers. They're Christ followers. And in their homes, they were living with husbands that were not believers or who had just some kind of nominal faith but really weren't following the Lord. They're called disobedient to the word. So that's the situation. And one commentator says, even though Peter calls on wives to submit to their husbands, it was a different submission than was common in that culture. For wives' devotion was first and foremost to Christ. And so that makes a big difference when your first devotion is to the Lord. So when we think about this, why would there be disruption in households because women were coming to Christ. Well, the first thing was, in that culture, if your husband was this religion or no religion, you were that religion. And it was just not something that was done where a wife would have a different faith than her husband. And so that was disruptive to the home. And then also, the husband and society could perceive and probably would perceive that the wife's worship of Jesus would be rebellion against the husband. And so that was disruptive to the home as well. And thirdly, the wife was probably attending a worship service without her husband, and other men, leaders in the church at that time, were speaking into the lives of the congregation, speaking into the life of this guy's wife. And oftentimes in those days, that was looked upon as something that just wasn't done. So Christianity was causing a lot of disruption in what was the society of those Greco-Roman times. And because of that, the Apostle Peter was addressing the husbands and the wives in this case. One commentator said it is significant that Peter does not directly address any of these particulars. Indeed, he neither orders the wife to attend Christian worship, nor gives her permission to stay home and worship privately. He instructs her simply to submit to her own husband's wishes, depending on individual proclivities. The results may or may not have been the same as the expectations of others or society at large. And what he basically was saying, Peter kind of shares, but then he says, you guys work it out. You guys work it out. And there's a lot of freedom in marriage. When Mary and I do premarital counseling, one of the analogies we use is we say that marriage is like a pasture land. And a pasture land has a fence, right? And God has some fences he puts around marriage, but within that pasture, any place that you are is fine with God. It's not like God made a dot, like this dot right here, and you have to stand here with your husband and your wife, and if you move off this dot, you have just moved out of the will of God. He said, no, there's some boundaries in marriage, but I want you to design your marriage together as husband and wife within these boundaries in order that in your individual expression of how you live your life can be fulfilled within your marriage. And so, in fact, we shared that. There was a father who came to me and said, you know, I've been asked to speak at my daughter's wedding, and, you know, I just want to talk to you about some things that you might want to say. So we talked for an hour or so about all kinds of different things, and I told him about the pasture land idea. You know, God has boundaries, but we have freedom within there. And he said, you know, I like that one, okay, and some other things. So anyway, I was not at the wedding, but my wife was. And so when he got up to speak, he said, marriage is a vast wasteland, not pasture land. And just kind of hard to bring the audience back after that. What's the, I know we have different translations, but if you look at the first verse, chapter 3, verse 1, what's the word you see there? Likewise in the ESV, okay? How about same chapter, verse 7? Likewise. So husbands and wives are both address likewise, taking us back to something else. And we realize when Peter wrote this, he didn't write chapter 2 and then he put chapter 3 and since started writing. These chapter divisions were added later. And so he's referring back to what was before. And so he was talking to people under government. He was talking to servants. And then he says to wives and husbands, both likewise, for the Lord's sake, I want you to do it this way. I want you to do it this way. And the likewise is even a deeper likewise than that, because it says in chapter 2 that Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So likewise, citizens, likewise, servants, but also likewise, Jesus, who left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So there's a focus on pleasing God for both wives and husbands. And these scriptures show that the underlying issue for wives is exactly the same issue that servants have with masters and citizens with the government. And that issue is fear. Fear for the well-being and fear for the well-being of those we love and lead. What is the problem with a government that's overbearing and unfair? We fear we won't be treated properly by that government. What's the problem with harsh employers? We have a fear of what the consequences are going to be of our actions. And the same underlying motivation is really here. And the Apostle Peter is going to address that. If you look at the last verse of what's addressed to the women, which is verse 6, I'm just going to read it to you in a couple different translations. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Another translation, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Another translation, if you do what is right and do not succumb to fear. Another translation, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so when we have fear, what is our normal response when we have fear? We want to have more control. You know, we feel like if we have more control, we have less to fear. I just think in general, we have the most fear when we feel like we have the least control, and we have the least fear when we have the most control. And so there's two ways that the Apostle Peter addresses that the women in those days were dealing with the fear they feel about submitting to a husband. Me submit to him? Are you kidding? Where would our family be if I just followed the lead of my husband? Where would we get to? Where would we be? And so the first temptation to get some control is to rely on our words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, meaning scripture, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. We were blessed, Mary and I, that we came to the Lord approximately at the same time. She was first. But I know that there are wives who are trying to win their husbands to the Lord. And so when the husband comes home from work, what's playing very loud? K-Love, you know, or maybe 570, a message, you know, or something. And he goes and he gets to the bathroom and he sits down and look at all what reading material is there. You know, she's taken out all the sports magazines or whatever, and what's left is, I don't know, maybe the Daily Bread is there or something else. And so, you know, there's an intensity to that because this wife wants her husband to know the Lord. That's a good thing. But the question is, what are you relying on? And Peter says, if you're relying on your words, that's not going to get it done. Because what men respond to more than your words, it says in verse 2, is your conduct. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct. Same word again. Pastor Ayers said once, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so you're not going to influence your husband just by words. Peter says, use conduct. That has a stronger impact. The words of Jesus have great impact because the works of Jesus. And so same with women. Secondly, what's the second thing that we can rely on that's really not going to get the job done? The second is to rely on beauty. To rely on beauty. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This does not forbid these outward things, but redirects our focus away from them as primary things. Primary things. God's alternative is inner beauty. One commentator said, beauty must come from the heart, not from the store. It says this inner beauty has two characteristics. It's precious in the sight of God. It's something that God says, this is of great value to me. Work on that. And he also says that it's imperishable. Now, we know that outer beauty is perishable. Amen? Outer beauty is perishable. You know, we try, but it's perishable. Someone said it's not your fault if you're not a knockout when you're 30, but it is your fault if you're not beautiful when you're 60. Because inner beauty takes over as we age. One night I was at Huntington Hospital very late, and I was at the bedside of a woman who died later that night. And she was in her 90s, and she had been in the hospital for quite a while. And so her hair, you know, she was an attractive 90-year-old when she went into the hospital, okay? But her hair was just matted down, and her breath was really bad. You know how that is in the hospital. And she had a bridge, and they had taken that out so it wouldn't be a problem for her. So she didn't have all her teeth. And I was like right next to her bed, and she had turned her head so it was facing where I was. And I have to say, I was captivated, I mean, by her beauty. It was extraordinary. I looked in those eyes, and I could just tell, in her mind, she's thinking, in a little while, I'm going to close these eyes, and when I open them up, I'm going to see Jesus. And it was all over her face, and it was almost like, I don't want to say, it wasn't like weird, but it was almost like there was an aura around her, that there was a holiness about that moment. She was beautiful in the Lord, and yet, in a physical sense, that beauty had passed, but she was extraordinarily beautiful in the Lord. And that inner beauty doesn't fade. It increases. Though the outer man, Paul says, is decaying, the inner one is being renewed day by day. So I want to encourage you, don't rely on your beauty. Don't rely on beauty. And I would also say, parents, do not sexualize young children. Sometimes you see 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds that look like adults. And you know, what are we doing? We're incubating insecurity. Because, listen, there's always going to be somebody more beautiful. I don't care how beautiful you are. And if we focus on that, and make that their focus, they're just going to be insecure, because that can be taken away. And it will be taken away over time for everybody. And so we're actually just incubating insecurity in our children when we do that. And so really for everyone, men and women both, when we focus on outer beauty, we will be insecure, because we can't totally control our outer beauty. Inner beauty is what's precious in the sight of God. So I don't want to discourage you from taking care of yourself. You know, do that. Praise the Lord. Look nice. But is there some kind of process in the morning by which we work on our inner beauty, even as we think about making ourselves presentable to the world on an outward standpoint? Listen, either of these, using words alone or outer beauty alone, says, you're on your own, sister. You got to figure this thing out with your husband. You're on your own. But God has a better way. But you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I saw the word submit in there, submission. Is that really what God would intend? And Chuck Swindoll, one of the commentators I read, said, I don't believe Peter has any intention of forcing a person to endure the abuse of the marital relationship in which a wife or husband risks health or life to stay faithful to the marriage. That's not submission. That's intolerable surrender. That's intolerable surrender. There was a lady who started coming to our church, and she said, my husband has at times beaten me. And I said, if that happens, you're to call the police. That's a crime. And I said, call the police. And so the next time it happened, she called the police, and the police arrested her husband. And you know how these things work. He's released. You know, there's a hearing at some point. So I knew his parents, and his mother called me up and said, would you come over to our house? We just want to talk about this. How can we help? I said, yeah, I'll come. So we set up a time. So that evening, the wife called me and said, Robert told me he's going to go over there and beat you up. And you know what? I didn't think that he would beat me up at his parents' house. Men who beat women are not brave and tough. They are cowardly and weak. And he didn't show up to beat me up or to be instructed in any way. And I just want to say this. If you're in a situation like that, this Bible, in chapter 2, we read it. Why does the government exist? For the praise, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. It's right there in chapter 2. And so the punishment of evildoers is a part of dealing with spousal abuse, and it's not a godly thing for you to take that from a man. God has given us government for that. So what is God's scriptural pathway? If it's not words and if it's not beauty, how do we do it? The scriptural model is in verse 5 and 6. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The key phrase here is women who hoped in themselves, hoped in having a good husband, hoped in God. Hoped in God. That's where our hope comes from. That is the source of real hope, not in the fact that we can be perfect wives, that we can be perfect husbands, that we can do everything right, but women who hoped in God. So a couple things for the women. Do not compare him. It says earlier in this passage, submit to your own husbands. I know some of you might be thinking, you know, if I was married to Joel Osteen, I could submit to that man, you know. If I were married to... But it says specifically, submit to your own husbands. When Mary and I were brand new Christians, we were part of a Bible study, and somebody came one night with a teaching, and they said, everybody's got a perfect compliment, and you should look for your perfect compliment, and that's who you should marry. And so my wife, Mary, said, so what about if you got married before you were believers, which was our case? And the guy said, well, why would God care who you married if you were an unbeliever? He says, you have no idea whether that's your perfect compliment or not. And I thought, that guy's an idiot. I am her perfect compliment, you know. But Mary, as you can imagine, was not so sure. And I mean, just think, if 50 years earlier, somebody had not married the right one, and so that person had to marry someone who was not their perfect complement, and then they had somebody who didn't marry theirs, and the whole world got messed up because somebody messed up. Listen, you know who your perfect complement is? If you're married today, the person you're married to is your perfect complement. That is the one. God is in your marriage. It's not two of you. It's three of you. And God says, you are married. I'm in that marriage. I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not on your own. I'm in your marriage. Whom, therefore, God has joined together, let no one separate. And so you have your perfect complement. You are married to them. So first, don't compare him. Secondly, respect that man. Verse 2 says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, respect him. Men need respect. This week I heard the song, it's a pretty popular song, don't hear it all the time, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, sang by Aretha Franklin, probably double platinum or something, you know, but the song was written by Come on, I told you this one time. Otis Redding. A man wrote that song. He says, I need respect. Men need respect. Women need respect too. But I'm saying don't neglect to respect your husband. And third, be an example to your children and to other women. People are watching how we relate to one another. They are. And as we relate to one another in a godly way, God is glorified. And you say, wait a minute, Sarah obeyed Abraham, but my husband, he ain't no Abraham. I'll just tell you that right now. And we think, of course she could follow him. He was the father, the patriarch, you know. Jesus spoke of Abraham. He's called the friend of God in the Bible. But think about what it was like to be married to Abraham. At 65, he said, okay, she's 65, he's 75, we're going to move. And she said, oh, okay, where are we going? Well, I don't know, but I'm sure God will show me when we get there. And so when they got there, what is the very first thing Scripture says happened when they arrived to where God told them to be? There was a famine. And I'm sure she said, Abe, are you sure about this now? I mean, who are you listening to again? And the famine was so severe, they had to go to Egypt in order to escape the famine. And what did he do in Egypt? He said, listen, just tell them we're brother and sister, okay? Because he thought if they knew he was her husband, that they'd kill him and marry her because she had beauty. She was attractive that way. That's a pretty cowardly move. And then, the very next chapter, chapter 13, his nephew, Lot, they had to divide. And he said, Lot, take all the good land. She's like, what are you doing, Abraham? You're giving him all the good stuff? Are you kidding me? And then, in chapter 20, he lies again and says that she's his sister. It almost gets them into deep trouble there. And then in chapter 22, he says, I have to go and take our son Isaac, our only son whom we love, whose name means happy, and I have to go sacrifice him on the altar. I think I know what Sarah was doing while they were heading for Mount Moriah. I think she was on her knees. But my point is that it was not an easy thing to be married to Abraham. When he was making good decisions, it wasn't easy. When he was making terrible decisions, it was even harder. But God said in his word, she hoped in God. Her hope was not in Abraham. So for wives, overcoming the fear of following this flawed person will bring you to a place of greater peace. We do not become Sarah's children by calling our husbands Lord, but by doing what is right and not giving way to fear. Holy women who hoped in God. Use inner beauty more than outer beauty. Use works more than words. Let's talk to the husbands. Just one verse, but there's a lot there, guys. Verse 7 is addressed to husbands, and remember it says likewise, so it's taking us back into chapter 2. And so we're going to read that in a second. One time we were doing a men's retreat, and I thought, you know, we have a ladies' Bible class. I'm just going to ask them, what do they think was a good, what are some good topics that, from their standpoint, they would like to see the men of our church introduced to on a retreat? So we gave out index cards, they filled them in, and the overwhelming first place, spiritual leadership. My husband needs to know how to be a leader in our home. Needs to know how to be a leader in our home. That's what they said was most important. You know, my family of origin, men made the important decisions about what beer was best, what teams to root for, what brand of car was worth owning. The women made the unimportant decisions like how to raise children, what spiritual involvement should be, how to mold young lives into responsible adults. Some hyperbole, but you get the point, right? Look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That single verse implies three strong imperatives. First, live with your wife. Live with your wife. Doesn't mean just closing the door to the same place every night. You know, you're not roommates who share meals and occasionally sex. That's not what marriage is all about. It's about sharing life. It's about making decisions, making a decision, every decision, with your wife in mind, taking her into account. We did some premarital counseling with one couple one time, and we asked the guy, so what do you see the role of your fiance once you're married? He said, without any hesitation, cook and clean. I said, you got to hire somebody to cook and clean. You don't need to get married for that. And you know what? That's not, sometimes when we get married, we're kind of like, okay, we're done. Let's just put it on autopilot for the next 50 years. That's not living with your wife. We're talking about sharing life together. Living with your wife too, not against her. Don't play gotcha. That'll just tear a relationship apart. Just looking for something to criticize. You know, your wife is becoming who you believe she is. Your wife is becoming who you believe she is. Ephesians 5 says that your devotion to your wife is like the devotion of Christ to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he says in that passage, this is a picture for the world. So your marriage is a picture to the world of the devotion that Christ has for his church and the affection and devotion that the church has for Christ. Live the picture. God has a lot. He's a lot riding on your marriage and how it's perceived. Second one, know your wife. It says, live with your wife in an understanding way or according to knowledge. According to knowledge is the actual Greek. Think of your wife as a multifaceted jewel that God has given you the privilege to know. There's a lot to her. You're not going to see it all with one viewpoint. Tim and Kathy Keller wrote a book on marriage, and he said this about falling in love. Falling in love is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God on the journey you're taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. And Kathy Keller adds, most people, when looking for a spouse, are looking for a finished statue when they should be looking for a wonderful block of marble. One day, on one Mother's Day, many years ago, a pastor asked his wife, Diane, and Mary, and Cheryl Jansen if they would share on Mother's Day, and they did. And I was sitting where you are, and as Mary shared, she did a great job. But as she shared, God just showed me that he said, you're holding her back. You're holding her back. And I was really grieved by that. And we've been married a long time. And you know, I realized that I needed to release her to be the woman that God wanted her to be. And it was then that she became involved in things like our drama ministry, began to move that forward and did many other things in women's ministry and other ways. And you know what? God showed me that. I had lived with her at that point for probably 15 years, and I didn't see it. But God showed it to me. Live with your wife according to knowledge. Finally, besides live with your wife, know your wife, honor your wife. It says granting or showing honor Now, what about the weaker vessel thing? Well, you know what? I watched some women's basketball recently, and I thought, at my best, when I was 18 or 20 years old, okay, they would have taken me to the cleaners playing basketball. And you know, guys, they're outliving us. It can't be that. And they have babies. That's not easy. I think God gives men kidney stones so that they will have some indication of what it's like to push a baby out. They have great endurance. But listen, if we took just 10 average men and 10 average women and we had a tug of war, my money's on the men. They're physiologically different. And so what the weakness that Peter's talking about is not moral weakness. It's not mental weakness. It's not psychological weakness. It's the fact that there's physiological differences between men and women. And that's why we have men's sports and women's sports. And I know Billie Jean King beat Bobby Riggs, but generally there are men and women's sports, and so that's what he's referring to, nothing moral, nothing spiritual. In fact, it says they're heirs with you of the grace of life. They are your spiritual equals. When you're in a marriage, one is leading, one is following, but that doesn't mean that there's some inequality there. It's just like a lock and a key. Which one's more important? They have different roles, but both are essential. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Finally, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First of all, you know what that assumes, guys? We pray. Pray. And I would say this, in a leadership area, initiate prayer. Initiate prayer. When my wife initiates prayer, there's a little part of me that just reacts to that, like, you know, she shouldn't do that. That is just sinful pride. But listen, my wife loves it when I initiate prayer. Initiate prayer. And here's the meaning, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God says, listen, if you want me to hear your prayers, treat my daughter the way she should be treated. You are married to a daughter of the King. She's not just your wife. She is God's daughter. He said, treat her that way. Treat her that way. Think of what God will do in this generation and the generation that come if we make our homes homes of honor. Just want to say there's only one example that ultimately matters. And this passage in Philippians 2 talks about the Lord Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. So he's saying, I want you to do this too. Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't grasp on to his equality with God, but for the sake of redemption, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And God has now highly exalted him. Let's stand for closing prayer. There is a lot here this morning, and I'm not sure where you are exactly, but I do know this. Regardless of your marital situation, would you just tell the Lord, to the extent that I am influencing it and controlling it, my home will be a home of honor. That there would be honor between husbands and wives and parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren and family members and guests. Home of honor. Would you tell the Lord that? And Father, as you have challenged us with this word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name that we would fulfill that which you've called us to with joy, knowing that you are so involved in our marriages. Father, I pray that we would esteem one another very highly in love for your sake, that the world would see. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you need prayer for any reason, we have prayer teams at the front at the end of the service. And if you're a first-time guest, we hope you'll stop at guest services in the lobby. God bless you and enjoy this beautiful day.